Bless the Lord. He reigns from heaven. He reigns in here. And he reigns everywhere. He is everywhere. Our God is an awesome God. There isn't anybody, anything like him. Praise his holy name forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. It's good to be with you, saints. Praise God. Father, we just thank you again. Our hearts are full of praise for you, for our Lord Jesus, for Holy Spirit, for life that you give us abundantly, above and beyond anything we could ever have known. And there's so much more. We have only just begun. As far as we have come, with as much as we know, we realize, oh my, so much more. And we give you praise for that, O Lord. Take us step by step into deeper revelation and activation of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in us. To this we pray in your name. Amen. Praise God. You know, God speaks. He constantly speaks. It's lovely to hear him. I praise God for that. I am amazed at the way he speaks as much as the fact that he does speak, because with me, it's very unusual. He gave me a word. Like in March of 2021, God spoke to me the word exposure. He just said exposure like that. And we have seen since that time to today an exposure taking place in the world, in this country. There's an uncovering of the evil and corruption and the wrongdoings and the injustice, the betrayals and the lies and on and on and on. But we also see that he is uncovering, exposing things in the church that are not the way they should be. And that's God. I mean, if he didn't do that, he wouldn't love us, would he? So he's not done exposing, but he is doing other things, because just recently, this is where we're going to go today, just recently, he spoke to me the word renaissance. Out of the blue. There I am walking along, doing my thing. Boom, the word renaissance. Renaissance, like when he speaks, I know it's him. I had no forethought, no planning, no idea. Nothing had come to me. No attention was given regarding renaissance as a historical period in the history of the world. All of a sudden, just this word, renaissance. Okay. When that happens to me, I know he wants to say something and he wants me to seek him for it. What is it that he wants to say? First of all, we have to understand what renaissance means. So I did a little research. It's not hard to find, and some of it I remembered from my days in college when I studied world history. Renaissance was a period from the mid-1400s through the 1700s in Europe. It was quite a powerful time. It started in Florence, Italy, around 1350 or so, especially with some influential families like the Medici, who were all of a sudden captured with the thought of recovering the ancient culture of the Romans and Greeks. And they wanted to restore the sculpture, the paintings, the philosophy of the early thinkers, let's call them that, Aristotle and Plato and others. And they began to seek all of that. And this was an age of humanism, so to speak, because it was a time when people were coming alive to certain realities. They were enjoying new literature, new music, and the arts were flourishing. And you had these great people who came on the scene, like Michelangelo, who did the sculpture of David, like Leonardo da Vinci, who did the Last Supper, amazing, and the Mona Lisa, and other paintings like painters like Raphael. And it was an amazing time, and it lasted for about 3 centuries. But what is important to know, that while these people were seeking to recover and bring back a culture and a philosophy of life to revive it, I must use that word, is that the very word renaissance means rebirth. It comes from the Latin, a compound of re, re, and the last part, nasci. Rebirth, actually, of a nation. And it means to be revived. And so this was a period of great revival. I began to see that God is speaking to me about a renaissance of Christianity, of true Christianity, of going back to the authentic, to the original. You with me? Where are we today? We are in a season historically where the landscape of Christianity is confusing, divisive, misunderstanding. People don't know what to expect, what to look for. Their ideologies are different. People can't even fellowship with other people from different denominations. They're separated too often. That was not the intention. That was never intended by God. Second word that God gave me, because right on the heels of my searching for deeper understanding of the Renaissance, God gave me the word authentic. So I said, God, what do you mean by that? He said, I want to take the church back to its authentic roots and restore it, revive it. So as I was looking at the truth behind authentic, there are five, call them principles, connected with the meaning of authentic. Five principles related to authentic. Number one is conforming to the original. Number one, conforming to the original. Number one, conforming to the original. This means that there's an identical relation to the original of whatever it is. I'm going to clarify that some more. Meaning that you make it equal to the original, to the agreeable. It matches in every way, shape, or form. We find this in Scripture, meaning this. Our lives, what we believe and how we behave, must conform to Scripture, not to what has become traditional in some denominations, but what is conformed to the original that God had us to first of all know through Jesus Christ and the apostles. We need to go back there. There's stuff that's going on that has nothing to do with real Christianity. Traditions of men, particularly, structures of denominations, laws, many, many laws, legalism, and the lack of freedom in Christ. One thing I know about Jesus, he had a fluid life. Literally, a fluid life. As I read the scriptures and watch him move through the countryside, he simply was free in the spirit to just obey as the Holy Spirit was leading him. And there wasn't this, do this and then do that, and then I have to do this, and then I have to rush over here. There was none of that sense of stress or anxiety or pressure or push or demand upon him. There were no laws that were constricting him except one, that was obedience to the Father. And it wasn't like, oh, the Father is such a cruel task. No, it was this loving relationship of two people, like two people who would walk together in union, in total agreement. The church doesn't know much about that anymore. So there has to come back to us a connectivity, a conformity to the original words where we mentally agree. This is where our faith is. If you can agree with the word of God, your faith is strengthened. But if you find yourself following structures or principles of denominations, let's say, or associations or the influences of other things, religious things, legalism, you can't have faith in that. You've got to go back to the Word of God so that not only what you believe, but how you practice, which is the second thing. An authentic lifestyle reproduces what it believes. Reproduction is essential. If you have a foundational faith that you have gone back to the original, that you're seeing Scripture and say, hey, in comparison to what I've been doing, this is what I should be doing. Or this is how I should believe and how I should act. To be authentic, there must be a reproduction of the essential, the indispensable, and the necessary. I'll repeat those three things. To reproduce the authentic, the things that you reproduce must be indispensable. You cannot live without them. They must be necessary. They are required. Absolutely. And you cannot exchange them. These are the distinguishing features. What is essential, what is indispensable, what is necessary, create the personality of our faith and affects our lives. Third, to be authentic, it must be genuine in that it is sincere and honest, and there are no counterfeits attached to it. There is no pretense. It's a heart condition. Right now, there's tremendous hypocrisy throughout the whole church. People say one thing and do another. Many act as though they are what they aren't. Their lives are not conforming. They need to go back to the authentic. Some of you know precisely what I'm talking about. Hypocrisy is a counterfeit to the authentic. Many people have tried to reproduce the Mona Lisa, but every time it's inspected, the counterfeit is revealed, there's something about it that is not true. It's a counterfeit. And the thing that God is after in our authentic lives is our hearts. There must be an authentic love and passion for God and His things. It is the first commandment that we would have no other gods, that we would love God with all of our hearts. Fourth, I'm going to use some big words. To be authentic, our faith must be incontrovertible and indisputable. Incontrovertible and indisputable. To be incontrovertible means it cannot be effectively challenged, because our faith is always going to be challenged. If your faith is not authentic, then the challenge to it can be very, very painful. If you do not have an authentic faith and somebody challenges you and you do not know how to defend your faith, you're in a terrible place. Your faith must be incontrovertible. Secondly, it must be indisputable. There's a difference between being challenged and being questioned. And to be indisputable means it might be questioned, but it will never be effectively questioned. Because we will have truth to back us up. We will have experience to back us up. I always say this, it's been quoted by many people. A person with an argument is no way able to challenge a person with an experience. You can't take out of me what I know and what I have experienced. There is no way. None. Your arguments are futile. You can question all you want. What about this and what about that? Because we come to a place where we know what we know and we believe what we believe. And that's that. And finally, to be authentic, it must be trustworthy. It must be able to convince others. There's something about an authentic Christian that the unbeliever recognizes as a strength and is very convincing. I forget who it was. It might have been St. Francis of Assisi. I could be wrong. He said, Preach the gospel everywhere you go to every creature you can. And if necessary, use words. That's the kind of life we have to live. Oh man, you convict me of my sin. Oh God, I see you know the Lord. There's got to be that in our lives. We must stand out. Years ago, when Andre and I were ministering in Paris, we went to the Louvre to see these great masters, these extraordinary paintings, some of them huge in size. And I stood and looked at them, and I'm sure my mouth opened up at times. They were so magnificent, so authentic, so real, so profound, so convincing. They made me feel stunned by the work. Do you remember that, honey? I was stunned, and she was too. We were stunned as we looked. I want to be able, don't you, to be able to stun people with my faith. I'm serious. To be so authentic in your walk, so convincing in your walk, that people are stunned by your presence, by your behavior, your countenance, the word you speak, yeah, and the gifts, the powers of the Holy Spirit that you display. Let me go over these five principles again. Number one, there must be a conformity to the original. Mentally, we identify equally with the scriptures. Two, we must be able to reproduce the essential, indispensable, and necessary elements of our faith. If we can't reproduce what we believe, then maybe we don't believe it. Three, there cannot be any hypocrisy. Everything must be genuine. I cannot say I'm a Christian and walk another way. My behavior must conform to my beliefs. I must be genuine. I cannot be a counterfeit. I cannot be a hypocrite. Four, what I believe, how I behave, is incontrovertible and indisputable. People may question and people may argue, but they will never be able to overcome me and my faith. Amen? Yeah. Never. And finally, there's a trustworthiness to an authentic believer. Convincing in your walk, in your life. Praise God. Where is this going to begin? I believe God, honestly, is going to begin to bring about a revival, the likes of which we have not seen. We're living in a world right now that is in desperate need for the church to have a revival. And the church is in desperate need to have a revival. It's as simple as that. I believe that you should vote your conscience according to righteousness. I believe that in every place where you can make a difference, you should make a difference with your heart, with your mind, with your words, with your life, to people who are unrighteous and unjust or confused and lost. I believe we have a responsibility to be salt and to be light in this world. But I want you to remember one thing. Our votes are not going to change this nation altogether. Because votes never change hearts, only the gospel. That in the last analysis, if we do not present the full, true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this nation will fall back to where it was. Because salt and light depend upon the integrity of our lives. To be salt and to be light, we must honestly be that. We must preach the gospel with integrity everywhere we can. Look for every opportunity. But before we do that, we must check our hearts. Am I genuine? Am I authentic? Am I believing the truth? Do I know the truth? If I don't, I should find out. I believe that the gospel is going to come back into the church in an authentic way. One of the great things about the truth of the gospel is that man is a sinner. I don't recall the last time that the gospel was honestly presented to people outside of Billy Graham, who used to tell people they're sinners. Remember him? He actually said, people, you're sinners. That's why you need a Savior. You don't just need a better life. The gospel is not just about a good life. We are coddling the gospel to people, trying to make it palatable to them. You can't do that. You water it down. That's not authentic. We were all sinners. God saved us from sin and a sinful nature. We have to tell the truth to the lost. Not only do you sin, you are a sinner. What comes out of your life is corrupt, and you will pay the price for it. If we don't warn people, I mean, really, it's eternity that we're dealing with. Now, I know you're not going to come out and blurt that out to people right away, but it has to be included in our dialogue to people, because John 3:16 says that it's all about eternal life. Well, the opposite of eternal life is eternal death, or whatever that means. It's the opposite of knowing God and being with Him. Everybody is afraid of death. COVID has heightened that fear. People are still afraid. They're wearing masks, these little tissue things that don't make a difference. I'll have a COVID check on that one. If you ever pay attention to Facebook, you know what I'm talking about. Right, Ben? People are afraid of dying. Maybe you're not old enough to be afraid of dying. I am aware that death is at the doorstep of our lives. You can't get around it. Jesus went everywhere, freeing people from the grips of Satan, who all their lives were held by Him in fear of death, through sickness, through accident, through whatever. People are still afraid. People who don't say anything are afraid. Big, healthy, robust men are afraid. Beautiful women are afraid. People of all colors are afraid. The gospel is ripe. People are ripe. Look for your opportunities. Some weeks back, I said, why don't we do what the Father told Jesus to do? Ask for someone. My dad asked for me. Somebody asked for you. Jesus asked for the disciples, and the Father told him, ask of me for the nations, and I'll give them to you for your inheritance. All of the saints of God are Jesus Christ's inheritance. Did you know that? That's what he gets for his death and resurrection. So anyway, I have another teaching for you for next week. I was going to give it today, but as you can see, there's so many of us that are missing that I don't want to start out with that. Perhaps I'll recapture some of what I've shared today next week as well. Just to remind people and to remind you that God is going to take us back to an authentic state of our Christianity. Every Christian, let me tell you something. Some people aren't here because they're bored. They don't want to be in church anymore. They come because they feel they have a duty. Do you know that that's the truth? They say, I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, that's because you're not putting anything in it. And you're not paying attention to what God wants you to do. It's not just about you getting, it's about you giving. We do not come here just to get. We come here to give and to get. It's a two-way street, not a one-way. Things are going to change. They have to change for the church to be effective in this world. I want to bring this to your attention because there was a little quote in here I gave about from A.W. Tozer. This quote here from Tozer says, modern Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it wouldn't cure anybody. If it were medicine, it wouldn't cure anyone. This is about 60 or 70 years old, this quote. So this situation has been developing over a period of time. Now, some of the things, I would like you to order this book, please. Every one of you, please, please order this book. I'm not making any money on it. I may possibly break even sometime in years ahead. God has given me a truth here about our oneness that is essential. It's an authentic truth that needs to be restored to the church because it affects our behavior with one another, our relationship to one another, our relationship to God. It affects our ministry. And these are truths I've taught over the years, some of which now I have amplified, and there's some new revelation in here. I want you to get it because I quote you in this book. I talk about the fellowship of life. There was a glitch in the publication where there was some misspelling on the back of the cover, and the book is being reprinted. So it's going to be available the middle of next week, the week after, but order it now. Will you please? I want you to know these things. I don't want to be an author and not have you know the things that I'm writing. So, praise God for that. All right. Sorry. Look, I'm just being overwhelmed by the presence of God right now about what I feel that he wants for us. So it's very difficult for me to speak anymore. I'm just going to close and say, God, thank you for this morning. It's very hard sometimes to say the things that God wants me to say. I back off a little bit. Forgive me, Lord, if I've missed it. It's all up to you and not up to me, not up to us. We have to trust you. Take us where you want us to go. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.